and junk Bibles. Let's stand, please, as we read our text. Chapter 10, verse 16. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Dear Holy Lord, we do pray You'll meet with us. Open our hearts, God. We do pray for the preaching, that it be a nice spirit and a nice truth. And Father, You help us in soul, body, spirit. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice it says, eat for strength. We'll talk in the future about priorities. Sometimes priorities in the Bible are binary or dual. Sometimes it's this or that. Don't labor for the meat that perishes, but for that which endures. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God, etc. But that does not mean that there are not other steps on that ladder. So, here we have eat for strength so you can work. And money answers all things. And that'll buy you food. And therefore, that's a priority in our life. In other words, shall you just enjoy feasting? Shall you just enjoy the taste of food? No, the Bible's saying that instead of eating for pleasure, instead let a higher priority be that you eat for strength. And of course, the ultimate priority is that we eat to the glory of God. And the whole purpose of eating for strength is because you were made for God's pleasure. You're bought with a price. Your body was bought with a price. And we are to serve our Lord. Ironically, when you get things ordered right, when you eat for God's pleasure instead of your own pleasure, when we do things in life for God's pleasure instead of our own, it's ironic that that is when you find the greatest pleasure. That is when you find the greatest pleasure. When you live for the happiness of God, you find happiness. When you live for God's pleasure, you find pleasure. But otherwise, you're just always seeking and always scrambling, never fulfilled. It says in Isaiah 47, and there are many verses we might share in the future. But Isaiah 47 says, therefore hear now this, thou that art given the pleasures. To be given to something in the Bible is to be addicted to it, to prioritize that over other things. So, given the pleasures that dwellest carelessly. That is Babylon, and in the last days that spirit will be spread all over the world. We need to analyze ourselves, examine ourselves. Are we living carelessly? Are we given the pleasure? Is that really our ultimate end in everything we do? In eating, in drinking, church attendance, whatever it is it really for our pleasure? The Bible said in the last days that indeed will be the primary motivation of the majority of people. It says in the last days perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy 3 verse 4 says they'll be traitors. You can't trust anybody. They'll betray you. They'll betray you. Even family members. Even close friends. Heady. That means they just do whatever they want. They're going this way just like a calf. Just like a bull jerks his head away from you. High-minded. They're entitled. Entitled. I'm entitled to live for my pleasure. I'll decide what I'm going to do. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That is a sad, sad thing. And you know what? Nobody's happy. They're the most depressed, drug-addicted generation in the history of mankind, in one sense. And I'm telling you, they are not happy. They are not fulfilled. Well, why don't we get back to living for God's pleasure? Why don't we love God more than we love our pleasure? Why don't we get back to eating for God's pleasure so we can have strength to have more help to bring glory to God instead of eating for taste, eating for pleasure? Don't get me wrong. God says you can find pleasure. You should find pleasure in your wife, in your family. It says the bed is undefiled, marriage is honorable and all. But when you get things out of the proper context, as in fornication, adultery, and that type of thing, when you get things out of the context God meant it, then that is a perverted pleasure. That is a sinful pleasure. And, you know, the Bible says that there were godly people before that chose to serve God instead of enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because that thing's not going to fulfill you. Living for pleasure will not fulfill you. When you eat for pleasure, you will never be fulfilled. When that is your primary motive in what you choose to eat and what you choose to drink, you're not going to be happy. And I'll prove to you scientifically here in a second, it's right here in the Bible, I'll prove to you scientifically that these people do not taste their food. They do not enjoy their food like people who eat for health enjoy their food. And that is the truth of the matter. So you can stick your nose up and say, boy, I'd hate to live like that. Hey, guess what? God's not mocked. God's not mocked. When you don't eat for pleasure, you find out. When you eat for strength and health, you find out you start enjoying food more than others who eat for pleasure enjoy their food. Isn't that an amazing thing? No, it's not amazing because that's how God is. That's how God is. God's not mocked. Satan and his servants that live for money and pleasure, they're going to do all they can, Church of God, to entice you, to make merchandise of you. 2 Peter 2. Lovers of money, the Bible says, the root of all evil. They want you addicted to sin and they want you addicted to their products. See, they want to make money off of you. Not only do they want you addicted, they use sugar and other things to mask the bitter taste of processed foods. So in other words, if you knew what those things really tasted like, if you knew what cocoa really tasted like, and that's just a natural substance, if you knew what these things tasted like after they got through processing it, you'd hate it. But they can stick sugar in everything. It accomplishes two things. You get addicted to the product, and number two, it covers up all the bitter, unpleasant taste of what the reality really is about what you're eating. Sugar sick secrets. How industry forces have manipulated science to downplay that harm. The harm. Why is our food saturated with all these sweeteners? Most crucially, what forces are responsible for this deluge? Food and beverage industry pushes sugary products, while obfuscating, hiding the significant health hazards. And this has been busted wide open by researchers. Since 1970, the incidence of diabetes has more than tripled. Nearly one in four teens has prediabetes. Doctors are treating the first generation of kids with fatty livers now. On average, Americans eat about 17 teaspoons of added sugars every day. But our food system is completely out of whack, says Lars Schmidt, professor of health policy and the lead investigator of UCSF's Sugar Science Initiative. A growing body of scientific evidence now links long-term overconsumption of added sugars to diabetes, cavities, liver disease, and heart disease. We awake? Is this interesting to you? Not really, huh? Let's wake up. Amen. God's good. In 2007, Kristen Kearns began an unlikely journey that would shed light. The fruits of her labor revealed the sugar industry's decades-long strategy to downplay sweeteners' potential harmful health effects. She found strong evidence that the industry had manipulated science. These tactics contributed to the low-fat craze. In other words, they brought in the low-fat craze so you turn your face, turn your mind away from sugar as the problem of all these health concerns such as diabetes and heart disease. So everybody went into the low-fat craze. Why? So they could put sugar in everything. So it's just like the cigarette nicotine industry, tobacco. Same type of cover-up has been happening with sugar. Science Daily from Monell Chemical Synthesis Center, an article says, "Smelling with your tongue." The title of my message is "The Manipulation of Sweetness." Smelling with your tongue. Identification of functional olfactory receptors in human taste cells. The findings suggest the interactions between the senses of smell and taste, the primary components of food flavor, may begin on the tongue and not in the brain as previously thought. How do you taste sweet? Well, what they're saying is there's a link between your smell and your taste buds. We know the Bible says in Genesis 8, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. It talks about the smell of sweet spices. It calls cinnamon sweet in the Bible. I believe that we've been perverted away from our natural God-given manner in which He wants us to be. In other words, we are not walking in the ideal, not even physically, that God has for us. And I believe our sense of sweetness has been perverted. Second Chronicles, they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. It smells sweet. It smells sweet. Jeremiah 6, "To what purpose, says God, cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country?" This wasn't sweet cane to eat that happened in the 4th century and spread all over the world. And when they would see the Arabs and others eating the sweet cane, they would have what we know now today as diabetes. All the symptoms of diabetes. Sluggishness, depression, that type of thing. So this sweet cane isn't something you eat. This is something you burn as incense in the Bible. Now the food industry knows that your eyes and your nose and your taste buds can mislead you. So you are under attack by manipulators. And you need to know that. You need to know that they are preying upon you. And when you go into a store, they are drug pushers, and you are becoming rapidly, if not already, a drug addict, and they are using the same techniques. It's massive, massive propaganda that they are using. They know that your eyes, your nose, and your taste buds can be deceived. Peter even said that he had a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? What he saw with his own eyes when he saw the Lord transfigured, when he saw Moses and Elijah stand next to him. He says, "I have a more sure word of prophecy." The word of God. It's more sure. It's more sure. So Peter is saying, your eyes can be deceived. Your eyes can be deceived. Well, believe it or not, the food industry knows that for sure. Your senses can be deceived. That doesn't mean you should never follow the obvious evidence of your senses, but what it does mean is you need to prove all things. Prove all things. And understand, they can be deceived. Now, the fact that your senses can be deceived, it looks good. It must be good. Didn't Eve try that? She saw that it was good for food. It looked good. Oh my, but it killed her. Killed the whole human race. She was deceived with her eyes. She was deceived with her ears. Satan said, oh no. The serpent said, you shall not surely die. See, we get deceived with our ears. We get deceived with our eyes. We can be deceived with our smell. Smells good. It tastes good. It must be good. Not understanding that you've been chemically manipulated. Otherwise, the food would cry out, don't eat me. Don't eat me. There's no health here. There's death in the pot. Then they link that with propaganda. We awake? They link that with propaganda. Edward Bernays. Propaganda, they learned. So you're walking through somewhere and it says chocolate decadence. Words describing ecstasy, pleasure. What does that do? Communicates to your brain, hey, this is happiness. There's pleasure here. If you're having a bad day, you don't feel good, and they're saying there's pleasure here. And then like the alcohol industry or Big Pharma. Big Pharma gives you a big list on a commercial of all the things this will likely do to you. Horrible things. Wow, you ought to have images of just, you know, the Black Plague. You ought to have images of the Spanish Inquisition or war as their leader. No, you don't know. You have images of happy families, of people having fun in the park, running on the beach. In other words, they're communicating, you take this drug, you'll be happy. Legally, they have to tell you. But hey, the food industry doesn't have to tell you. So you get all the happy images. Look, this is pleasurable. This leads to family happiness and joy associated with this food. That is propaganda. And if you think it doesn't work, they've tried it on children. They were able to get teens to eat healthy just by changing the propaganda. They were able to sit down, and the teens were very shocked because they pretty much were manipulated into ordering exactly what they manipulated them to order. And they finally said, I want you to open up the piece of paper. And they opened it up and they were shocked to see how are we manipulated this way. They said, we just did it with propaganda. You were manipulated in what to eat with propaganda. So you mix all of this together, and I tell you what, you have to learn to fight back. You have to learn what they're doing to you so you can fight back. The Washington Post, January of this year, says food advertisers spend $14 billion per year to guide our food choices. That's a lot of money. It must work. It must work. So this influence can't be ignored. Most time, teens have no idea that any marketing is going on. A study published in Nature Human Behavior in April 2019, showed that when teens are made aware of misleading marketing practices, it can motivate them to make healthier choices. The problem is that teens don't really care that much about the distant future in any meaningful sense, says Christopher J. Bryan. Why is that? Why is it that you as a teenager, when somebody says, you don't understand, when you grow up, you're going to regret this, that doesn't make much of a difference to you? And the reason that, well, we need to keep telling you that, but the reason is your brain's not yet formed. Your brain to understand consequences is not yet fully formed to even comprehend. Now, to a varying degrees, you can understand this, and you should. However, you're not going to fully, physically be able to process this information until later on. Which is why you're still under authority, you understand. And why you are being trained. And the importance of training so you can understand one day these things in a deeper way. But also, when you're young, you feel invincible. It seems like you've just got all your life before you, you know. It wasn't until I had a major car wreck that for the first time I realized, wait a second, I can be taken out of here. You, as a teenager, you just don't feel like you got to worry about your health. But listen now, you have the idea that your health, you don't got to worry about it. That's something you could do later when your body starts breaking down. Guess what? They're finding out now as your brain's forming, it is one of the most important times that you eat healthy. Because it's going to determine the whole rest of your life and how your brain ends up developed. Whether or not it does or not. This is so important. You don't want to mess your brain. You don't want to end up with a warped brain because you messed up in your teenage years. By opening eyes of the teens to marketing tricks, the researchers reframed healthy eating as a rebellious act, tapping into teens' natural desires to assert their autonomy. What really angered the teens was learning the unscrupulous food marketers, learning that they sell unhealthy food to low-income communities and to children, but often don't eat it themselves. You know, you ought to be angry when you see some of the media industry. They don't allow their, they don't raise their children that way. I've documented it over and over. They don't raise their children in many cases in the same way that they expect you to raise yours so they can make money off of you. So what they found out is when teenagers actually realize, they get rebellious, not against godly authority, but they get rebellious against these manipulators. And if there's even a chance that they're saying they documented that it works, if there's even a chance that you would get angry and have some holy rebellion, so to speak, against who you really ought to be rebelling against, Not the preacher, not the Bible, not God, not common sense, not wisdom. You ought to be rebelling against these people that are making money off of poor people, making money off of ignorant people, making money off of children. You ought to get angry at that. And you ought to say, not here, not here. I'm going to rebel against that. So I think what we ought to do is study some basic biology, physical science about this stuff. University of Florida, their Center for Smell and Taste in July 2015, everybody has seen the tongue map. Public school kids, if they're studying biology or such like, they'll see a little diagram of a tongue and they'll say, okay, this is the sweet area of the tongue, this is the sour area of the tongue, etc. Well, like a lot of things in science, you get a little bit further down the road and they say, hey, just disregard everything you read there. That little diagram of the tongue with different sections neatly cordoned off for different taste receptors, sweet in the front, salty and sour on the sides, and bitter at the back, is wrong. The ability to taste sweet, salty, sour, and bitter isn't sectioned off to different parts of the tongue. The receptors that pick up these tastes are actually distributed all over. Results from a number of experiments indicate that all areas of the mouth contain the taste buds, including several parts of the tongue, the soft palate on the roof of your mouth, and the throat are sensitive to all taste qualities. You look in your King James Bible, and it says, Song of Solomon 7, the roof of thy mouth, like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly. It didn't say goeth down smoothly. It didn't say goeth down softly. It says goeth down sweetly. How does something go down your throat sweetly? There has to be taste buds down there somewhere, taste receptors, if you will, in your throat. And then over and over and over, these scientific, prophetic foreknowledge, proofs of your King James Bible, they're always missing. They're always missing, 9 times out of 10, from the New Version. NIV says, in your mouth like the best wine. Well, what happened to goeth down sweetly? Well, what happened to the scientific foreknowledge? It's all gone. It's almost like the devil wrote these Bibles. But you know what? When you've got homosexuals and evolutionists and all of that, you pretty much do have Bibles written by devils. You can read my book and understand Westcott and Hort were into necromancy. You can trace the lineage of necromancy and Masonic connections. And that's why one of the greatest Satanist, Luciferic Masons of all time, I have him quoted in my book, he said, we've been trying for years to get people away from the King James Bible and to have them turn to Sinaiticus, the most important, the most wonderful book ever. Well, that's what the NIV and NAS are based off of. Sinaiticus. Isn't it something? So, there are taste buds in the back of the throat, all the way down the throat, to the upper part of the esophagus. Young children even have cells that sense taste in the very mucous membranes of their lips and cheeks. Even your nose and sinuses, as we've seen, contribute greatly. So this taste thing, wow, what an amazing creation we are. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's an amazing network. We've mentioned that the food industry brings sugar seduction with ads that associate it with happiness. But it's not only major manipulation through propaganda. Your dietary habits actually change you. We've documented this to a large degree, and in my estimation, one of the most important sermons that you could ever hear for your body, and it's going to affect so much of your life, is brain damage from junk food. What I call drunk food. where I showed just 3 weeks, just 1 week, of junk food changes your taste, changes your ability to even say no to it to a large degree. Endocrine Today says fat, that taste of fat, you know, sweetness perception lower in women smokers with obesity. They always said, well, just smoke cigarettes, you can lose weight, you know. Certainly there is a degree where you get high on nicotine and you'd rather have a cigarette than eat. However, what they're finding out is, which could contribute to excess calorie intake in this population already at high risk. So you're already at high risk. And what they're finding out is, you can't taste sweetness. You can't taste sweetness. So as we get gluttonous, it decreases our ability to taste that which is sweet. If you smoke, it decreases your ability to taste that which is sweet. And what does our Bible say? Proverbs 27, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb. Now, how could you loathe a honeycomb? How could you loathe it? Well, instead of just being right after you ate dessert, there's a bigger understanding here. As we walk in gluttony, more and more and more does that honeycomb lose its sweetness to us. And then you're scrambling. But guess what? Your food is tasting more and more bland the more addicted we become because of some brain issues. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Very interesting. Science Daily, University of Michigan, in 2019, says some research suggests that one reason people with obesity overeat is because they don't enjoy food, especially sweets. They discovered that after feeding fruit flies a high sugar diet, the flies' taste neurons triggered a molecular chain reaction that hampered their ability to taste sweets, which in turn fueled overeating. They made fat fruit flies. How did they do it? They found out that the sweetness in the sugar turned off something in their brain where they couldn't taste sweetness anymore. So they continue to try to get it and continue to try to get it. And yes, fruit flies do become obese. Their ability to taste sweets change because of what they're eating. Our Bible says, Proverbs 25, it's not good to eat much honey. In other words, we can't trust ourselves. We can't trust ourselves. I'm finding that out more and more in my life. I'm continuing to learn. And I hope we all are continuing to learn that sometimes we think, well, just eat till you're not hungry anymore. Well, maybe in a normal world, less affected by the food industry, that would be true. But when you've got chemical manipulation everywhere, and not only that, when you've got some basic truths here from God in our Bible itself, then am I really full yet? I mean, you get crashed in your blood sugar. You get your hormones all out of whack. And all of a sudden, you're ready to eat. There's even more going on than just the blood sugar hormone thing here. We can get ourselves in such a situation that we don't feel fulfilled, and we don't know when to push away from the table. We say, I just need just a little more and I'll feel fulfilled. It never comes. It never comes. See? It's been long known that food can taste different based on previous experience. Well, what does that mean then when you're addicted to junk food? Not for 3 weeks, like they've already proven, but you've been addicted to junk food for 30 years. What does that mean? Well, of course your food's going to taste different. Of course you're not going to enjoy healthy food. You've been programmed not to. I don't like that. Well, why don't you eat a healthier version of that? Oh, I don't like it. Well, I'm sure you don't like it. Why don't you train yourself to like that which is healthy? And praise God, there's variations and so many alternatives that you've got a lot of room here. If there's something particular from childhood you have an aversion to, praise God, there's so many healthy things we can enjoy. I've trained myself to enjoy garlic and onions. I've trained myself to like onions. I love onions like you would not believe. I never liked onions before. There's so many things that my taste began to change. Until now, we didn't know the molecular pathways that control this effect. Food animals eat can change how they perceive future food. Diets and fruit flies that promote long life were also found to enhance taste perception. Now listen to what they're finding out. The things full of antioxidants that give you long life, as you eat them, your taste perception increases. Which means you start enjoying things you never enjoyed before. It's like a whole new world. You said, I don't want to eat that. I don't want to live like that. But then you start eating it and something begins to get turned on in your brain and in your receptors. And you start enjoying these things. When you eat the bad food, those things get turned off. And you're eating it. You might as well be eating cardboard. You know, you're feeding an addiction, but you're not getting any real pleasure. All sin is like that. All abuses of God's pleasure is the same way. It becomes something that you can't even feel anymore. You know what I mean? We were surprised to find that a protein-restricted diet that makes an animal live much longer also turns up the intensity of sucrose perception. Eating high amounts of sugar, though, suppress the sweet taste perception, making sugar seem less sweet. What are we saying now? We're saying every generation, they're having to up the sugar amounts in the food just to keep the nation addicted. And every generation, every few years, they have to continue to up it and continue to up it. Where's it going to end, folks? It's continuing to go to where you cannot taste sweet. And the more you try, the more they have to continue to put sugar and high fructose corn syrup. Wow. What an amazing thing. Ecclesiastes 2 says there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink. Now hold on, that's not a priority. He's going to tell you something that comes above that, in other words. It's not the ultimate priority. There's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. So he's saying that you're eating to work, you are laboring, and now you're enjoying your food. What does it say about sleep? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, is it not? Is it not? So this man's laboring for God, and now he's enjoying his food. He's enjoying his sleep. Laziness keeps you from enjoying your food. The Bible says it grieves him to even lift his spoon to his mouth. He gets no enjoyment in it. Oh, he's addicted to it. He's going to eat his donuts, potato chips, everything he can find. But he is not getting real pleasure like the man who labors. What about the man who labors for God? For who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? I believe what Solomon is saying, when you get everything prioritized right, when you eat for strength, you're going to enjoy your food. You're going to enjoy. And we're finding this out scientifically, that those that indulge in sucrose, in cane sugar, those that everything that you eat, your cereal, your granola, your roll, everything is full of sugar, your soft drinks, everything, you're not really enjoying. You've blown your taste buds. You've blown them away. Now, you apply this to some things here. Before we read about the full soul, let's go back a few verses in Proverbs 27. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, if you need honey all the time in your life, you want everybody to give you honey and syrup. The Bible says that's unhealthy. That's unhealthy. How much more when you're not even dealing with honey? You're dealing with high fructose corn syrup and cane sugar and other things that are not in the Bible. Then he says, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. To those that are humble, they're thankful for preaching that arouses them out of their sins. For those that are humble, they're thankful for that friend who comes and says, "Brother, you're going the wrong way." And why? Why is that, brother? Why don't you change? But what happens when you get so full of affirmations? You grow up in a generation that has never heard the Ten Commandments, never had a father hardly, never had discipline. Everything is working mother. Everything is affirm you, affirm you. You go to a school that affirms you. Your churches have to affirm you. Everything is self-affirmation and you're full of it. Guess what happens? Guess what happens? You don't even appreciate the honeycombs anymore. You don't appreciate kindness. You need so much more before you ever even recognize it. I heard it the other day. I'm not going to document it yet because I want to be sure I heard this right. But it was saying that some of the NFL leaders now can't even lead men like men anymore. They have to imagine in their minds they're women to be able to get them to do anything. Because they have been raised in such a way that the coaches have to say, "Okay, these snowflakes, I've got to treat them as women. Women are weaker, softer, and you know, you got to deal with them in a different way. It doesn't mean that they're childish. It doesn't mean anything bad. It means God put woman in this world for a different reason." But what God, what these men are finding out is they've been so saturated in psychology and self-esteem and fluff sermons and no discipline in the home that they'll go get their feelings hurt. Some big old football fella will go get his feelings hurt and cry and suck his thumb. And you got to go out and try to speak to him in a gentle way and get him to come back. I mean, this is ridiculous. So what's happening in the churches? They're finding out that if you want people to follow, you've got to deal with them as little children. You go try. I did it this morning. I tried to prepare for my message by watching Mr. Rogers and Joel Osteen on the way to church. So you need to turn on Joel Osteen and listen to how he talks. And then imagine Mr. Rogers talking to a four-year-old. And I'm telling you, that's where we're at today. Is that good, Church of God? Is it good that you have to be dealt with like a four-year-old? Is it good that for a pastor to lead men, he must treat them as women? What is your feelings hurt about now? Okay, let me. And this is messed up, folks. This is backwards. This is upside down. It ought not be. In Eureka Alert, October 16, 2019, how hunger makes food tastier. A neural circuit in the hypothalamus. Why does everything taste better when we're hungry? According to new findings from the National Institute for Physiological Sciences in Japan, not only does food taste sweeter when our stomachs are rumbling, but bitter food also becomes less difficult to eat. And both effects are moderated by a neural circuit in the hypothalamus. What did God just say? To the hungry soul, even the bitter is sweet. Even the bitter is sweet. Even the bitter is sweet. What we find out, though, is that there's a perversion of your taste buds. And MIMS Today 2017 says it's human nature to gravitate towards the sweet and savory, and gradually, bliss points have been engineered, even for products that are traditionally not sweet. Consumers no longer know natural sweetness. Each generation of food marketers wants to increase acceptance, and the easiest way to do this for many foods is to add sugar, Moskowitz said, Harvard-trained experimental psychologist who pioneered the concept of the bliss point. Yet this takes consumers' food preferences on a dangerous downward spiral. What all that meant was this. Each generation has to pervert sweetness a little more, a little more. Because as they start adding sugar to everything, it's like a drug, they have to keep adding more sugar. Not only because you need your drug addiction, but because you can't taste the sweetness anymore. And so they have to keep adding more. So what's happening here, you say, why is there sugar in the food? I want you to think about this. Not only because they've proven it's a drug addiction, and every drug addict knows that the same amount of drugs no longer has the same effect that it did before. You have to continually have more and more to get the same high. But there's something else going on here, and that is the taste of sweetness. The more you get addicted to it, the more you eat, the more you're required to eat to get the same taste. So not only do you need the drug high in your brain, but you're needing the taste on your tongue, and it's not working, so you have to have more and more and more leading, because Satan wants to take you to diabetes. He wants to take you to cancer. He wants you to destroy yourself in this cycle, the same way a heroin addict or such like would do with his drug. Now, they've decided, Business Insider 2017, well, what about if we just have a chemical that tastes sweet? Saccharin, NutraSweet, something like that. If you think using an artificial sweetener helps keep your weight down, think again. According to a study published in the journal Cell Metabolism, flies that consumed artificial sweeteners alongside a low carbohydrate, they should have lost weight, showed an immediate increase in food intake. The finding expands on previous research that explained why artificial sweeteners increase feelings of hunger when consumed chronically. Previous research by the University of Sydney team on flies and mice revealed chronic consumption of artificial sweeteners increased feelings of hunger because of a complex neural network that tells the animal it hasn't eaten enough energy. So here's what's going on. You're starving. The junk food generation is starving for nutrients. And something's going on in the brain. The more you deal with this sugar, the more you keep eating food and increasing it, because your brain's messed up. Your taste buds are messed up. So you can't just switch to NutraSweet or something like that. Talk about frying your brain. Wow. Now I want you to think about this in regard to moral, spiritual things. Because all of this, honey is a picture of the Word of God, Church of God. And if honey is a picture of the Word of God, what is counterfeit honey? What is chemical counterfeit honey that is not honey? If you got to be careful with honey to not overdo it, lest you can no longer enjoy it, unless you get sick, what happens when you counterfeit honey with something that is addictive and destructive? And what does that picture for us? When you have counterfeit Bibles and fake truth, it leaves your spirit and soul nutritionally starving and unsatisfied. There's no rest. And so what do? They need more and more and more of the fluff preaching. More and more and more to try to get that fix, to try to get satisfied, to try to get something out of it. So you have to have more fluff and more fluff and more fake Bibles, but it never, ever, ever heals your restless soul. So you know what they do? They turn to unhealthy, destructive lifestyles and alternatives. They turn to drunkenness. They turn to pornography. They turn to other things to try to get that feeling of fulfillment that only God can fill. There's more. In SkyTech Daily 2020, just a week ago or so, ADHD, bipolar, and aggressive behavior may be driven by high fructose intake. We present evidence that fructose, by lowering energy in cells, triggers a foraging response similar to what occurs in starvation, said lead author Richard Johnson, professor, University of Colorado School of Medicine. Johnson outlines research that shows a foraging response, stimulus, risk-taking, impulsivity, novelty-seeking, rapid decision-making, aggressiveness to aid the securing of food as a survival response. Overactivation of this process from excess sugar intake may cause impulse behavior that could range from ADHD to bipolar disorder, even aggression. What these researchers are saying is this, I believe. They're saying that when you go after this high fructose corn syrup and all of this sugar, something happens in you where you begin to starve. You begin to starve for nutrients and real food. And that produces some of these things that we're seeing in people. Aggressiveness. All of these types of... they got a name for every one of them every couple of months. You know, ADHD, bipolar. But something is happening in people. And they're just starting to get hint. I think these people are starving. I think they're going after food just like a starving person would be going crazy and unable to control himself. To some degree, people are starving. That's what he's saying. I don't think I would immediately dismiss that. So in one sense, we are truly hungry today. We are truly hungry. And the more you're into junk food and eating for pleasure, the more hungry you really are. You're starving. You're starving for nutrients. This doesn't blame sin on sugar. But people are in many ways drunk on sugar. The nations are mad. And we've been told for almost a century that there's a God-shaped vacuum in everybody. A void. And certainly, you're made to bring glory and pleasure to God, and you will never be fulfilled and never be happy until you find that purpose and you live for that purpose. But the way this teaching has been presented enabled psychological feel-good preachers to sugarcoat sin. So now somebody can say, you know, I wasn't really evil. I was just searching in all the wrong places. No, you were evil. It's evil to search in the wrong place. You're not just some mindless person looking for God. We're in rebellion against God. The nations have rejected God. They've rejected God's truth. But it's true, nevertheless, that people, especially today, are starving for God. They're starving for His Word. They're starving for preaching that rebukes their sin and gives them what they need. Their bodies are starving for real food. However, there's that sinful part of their flesh that is repelling it, see, that's addicted to the fake stuff. They think their taste is being satisfied, but their body says, no way, no way, I need more, I need more. Eat another bag. Eat another bag of cookies. Eat another donut. That's not enough. I'm not satisfied. There's so much going on here. Not only the drug addiction point, but actual changes in your brain. God help us. There are survival mechanisms that are coming into play when you rob yourself of minerals and antioxidants and all the things that you need, vitamins. And so you think, I take my supplement every day. I take my chemical factory vitamins every day. And people ask me, Pastor Foss, why is it that I got cancer and I took my vitamins every day for 50 years? I said, you didn't take vitamins. You took pharmaceutical pills. You took fake vitamins. I want you to notice, if we stop the high fructose corn syrup and we start eating real food, maybe we'll find it easier to settle down, behave, control ourselves. You say, I got bipolar, I got this, I have to eat junk food. Well, maybe if you stop eating that stuff, suffer for a little while, you'll start being able to enjoy food. It'll stop the cycle of drug addiction. And you'll actually be able to settle down in a way you've never been able to before. So with this in mind, I don't suggest psych drugs for so-called bipolar. I suggest you eat real food for the first time in your life. You say, I don't like that. I'm sure you don't. In fact, scientifically, I believe you don't. I believe you're telling the truth. You don't like it. I believe we need real food spiritually and chemically and physically. We need real food spiritually and physically. Here's a headline: perceptual salience influences food choices independently of health and taste preferences. Manipulating the salience, the visual look, had a powerful effect on choice in all situations. Moreover, food choices on one trial impacted food choices on subsequent trials. When a participant chose the healthy option, they were more likely to choose a healthy option again in the next trial. That's actually good news. It's bad news in one sense. That means every time you touch junk food, you're setting yourself up in your brain to have it again. You grow weaker and weaker and weaker. What do you do after 50 years of that? Some of you are terribly, terribly weak. But listen, it goes the other way. Every time you resist it, you get stronger. You get stronger. You get stronger. What does the song say? Like all sin, it certainly applies to foolish choices. Like all sin, each victory will lead us some other to win. Praise God for that. We saw that just a few weeks of junk food changed the brain so that unhealthy food is more easily chosen. It affects your cognitive ability, they even said. But when they use propaganda, so to speak, when they use visual things to entice people to try the healthy food, then something started. And it was more easy to choose it next time. So, guess what? Our Bible says, look not upon the wine. If you don't want to be a drunkard, what they call an alcoholic, don't look at it to begin with. Don't stare at it. Don't let the alcohol manufacturers put it before you and use all those associations. Don't even look at it because it's deceitful. Meaning wine is a mocker. It promises joy and happiness. It's lying to you. It's lying to you. Are you telling me that junk food doesn't promise you happiness and bliss? Are you telling me they don't advertise that this brings the fulfillment of pleasure when actually it takes away your ability to even... I'll tell you what, this world out here that's so filled with sin and wickedness and unchastity and all of that lewdness, you think it's making you a person that can enjoy life? No! You go read the study. You go read what's happening to young men out here today. It's creating zombies out of them. It's not masculine to be in that trash. It's taking your life away. The same with junk food is the same with alcohol. God says in Proverbs 23, put a knife to thy throat. You say, I don't like how hard you preach against deceitful meat. Well, I haven't even come close to preaching that hard. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. How many are given to appetite today? How many eat just because they want to satisfy their pleasure? The Bible says you need to put a knife to your throat. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. You mean meat can be deceitful? There's never been an age like today when meat, food that is, has become deceitful. It promises you happiness only to destroy your health, bring depression, bring diabetes, rot your teeth out, bring cancer, bring the destruction of your organs, bring the destruction and malfunction of your brain, only to make you more and more addicted, while at the same time Satan's laughing because your ability to enjoy food has been taken away and lessened. God help us. Sounds like junk food pornography to me. They've studied that when people look at a solid, hard food, they think it's healthier. And food industry knows this. They know this. Thus, you get cereal and you think, well, this isn't fattening. This isn't going to be unhealthy. It's cereal. It's granola. It's hard. And they know that. And so they fill it full of high fructose corn syrup, all kinds of things, but the whole time you're looking at it, and it's not soft, so you think it's healthy. How about chips? Things like that. They know that. They know it. We know junk is bad for us, but we eat it anyway. Our MIT neuroscientist Dr. Amy Reichel explains why junk foods are refined to hit you right in the sweet spot of your brain. First, junk food can get you high. You know, all this is just common stuff. Everybody's saying it today. This wasn't all that common in 2005 or so when I preached drunk on sugar. In response, the brain adapts and makes more receptors for dopamine. This means a greater amount of junk food is needed to get the same kick. Number two, junk food grabs our attention and makes us impulsive. Our attention is drawn to them when we see them. To resist the temptation, we need the major control center in the brain, the prefrontal cortex. This area doesn't mature until our early 20s, which is the reason why teenagers can sometimes act impulsively. Recent research has also shown that consuming lots of sugary drinks when you are a young child, could alter your brain development. So the problem is, you're cursing yourself for adulthood. We got adolescent rats to consume sugar water and then tested them on decision making when they were adults. We found that the sugar-consuming adolescents found it harder to follow rules as adults. Why would you mess yourself up? Why would you sit down and eat something and learn to satisfy like a drug addict with food, where your primary reason for eating something is the pleasure to fulfill this thing in your brain, and so you continue to do that while your brain is forming? I believe they've only scratched the surface to what you're doing to your brain. And you got a chance for a new generation. Some of you had a chance for a new generation to raise a new generation without brain damage. See, some didn't listen. Some tried to implement it and they were opposed. And God helped those. They got in the way of raising a new generation with fully functioning brains. Junk food can inflame your brain. This is called neuroinflammation, and it sets off a self-perpetuating series of events, leading to more inflammation that can damage brain cells called neurons. Australian researchers recently showed that as little as 5 days on a diet of sugary drinks, cakes, and cookies caused increased levels of inflammation in the hippocampus. People with damage to the hippocampus report being hungry all the time. Wow. Brain damage. Junk food shrinks the brain's learning capabilities. The hippocampus is the memory center of the brain, and researchers have found that people who eat lots of junk food don't perform as well as those who eat healthy diets and simple memory tests. Junk food-laden diets have been shown to reduce neuroplasticity, which is essential for us to form new memories and learn new things rapidly. God, why would anybody do this to children? Junk food reduces the generation of new neurons. Reductions in the population of young neurons have been related to mental health disorders, including depression, which brings us back to the notion of self-perpetuating cycles. Junk food can make us feel pleasure when we are sad, so we eat more, which makes us sadder. That's why I can preach this for 25 years, and hardly anybody lifts a finger to do anything about it. See? But the curses haven't stopped. See, because the curse causeless shall not come. The curses are still upon our churches. Like never before in the history of man, maybe in ancient Egypt, when God says, if you'll obey me, I will not put these diseases upon you. And you say, what was the key to the whole thing? Eat for strength. With every bit, do everything you can to eat for strength, to eat for health. Nobody told me that when I got saved. Nobody told me. The first thing I did after I got saved is I said, you know what? I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to go read a nutrition book. I didn't get everything right in that nutrition book. Some of the nutrition changed, but there were some basics in there. Don't eat sugar, it destroys your B vitamins. Stay away from alcohol, it destroys your B vitamins. There were some good things inside those nutrition books way back then. And since then, I've been following the Bible, do everything I can to learn. We're still learning. But do everything you can to eat for strength. Make that your primary motive. And we can debate what that means. God help us. We're living in a generation of lost and saved people that has lost their sense of sweetness. They require more and more high fructose corn syrup. And it's not going to stop. It cannot stop without a mass awakening and a turning from it. Through the Holy Spirit, how did you break your addiction to alcohol or drugs? In the same way, you've got to break your addiction to anything that hurts. Paul said, I will not be under the power of anything. You have to learn not to make provision for it. You have to learn not to stumble children and bring the addiction upon them. You have to learn not to follow. When you're standing at the checkout aisle and they have all that trash, I finally got to a place where I can look at it and it looks disgusting to me. But I'm not going to believe I stand. In other words, I'm not going to be presumptuous. I'm not going to sit there and think that I could not be brought to a place to where it no longer looks disgusting, see? Because all of that saying, don't worry about your health, don't worry about your teeth, don't worry about your brain, don't worry about diabetes, just fulfill food lust right now. How is that biblical? How is that biblical? So you learn not to look at it. You learn to prepare so you're not left somewhere without preparation. You learn to resist because really, it's not a matter of, come on, don't you want to eat this? Don't you want to eat? No, I enjoy food. I enjoy eating too much. And I want to eat healthy food. And I don't want my taste buds taken away. But let's apply all of this spiritually as we close. This is a generation, as we've seen, that needs more and more affirmation and coddling. And if we just say, you know what? Let's just be like Joel Osteen. Let's just make money. Let's just try to get them to do a little bit of holiness. And let's just affirm the brats. I'm telling you something. What are we doing? What are we really doing to heal them in the big picture? See, you could say peace, peace when there is no peace. But God says, that you're healing the hurt of my people slightly. You're not really fixing anybody. So there has to be a generation that says, you know what, we'll pay the financial price for it. But we're going to live and die or be raptured, and hopefully somebody somewhere will say, at least the truth was spoken. And maybe another generation will respond and say, at least the truth was spoken. So we need some men that are sold out. We need men and women and children that are sold out for God. That say, I'm going to preach the truth regardless of what the generation thinks. I'm not going to coddle the generation. I'm going to lift my voice up as a trumpet and I'm going to tell the truth. Psalms 119, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now let's apply everything we just learned. The more you eat junk food, the less you like real food. What's happening with the Word of God? I can't understand that King James Bible. I don't like that preacher. I don't understand him. He makes me uncomfortable. We can't have truth preached to us anymore because it's not sweet. Why is it that one person can write me from somewhere in the world and they could say, thank you for blessing me. Thank you for that sweet message. Thank you for speaking tenderly to women. You be shocked about it. It happens quite often. Thank you for caring. And other people can write. And they say, I couldn't even get through that sermon. That was the meanest sermon that I've ever heard in all my... Well, what's the difference in these people? One is full of self and entitled, and even sweet things are no longer tender to them. They've been so drunk with spoiled affirmation, being coddled their whole life, never told no, never said nay to them, never had any... In other words, then what happens? They grow up with that and they want fluff preaching. They say, well, I don't respond to that. I want fluff preaching. I guess you do. I guess you do. The Word of God's not sweet to anybody anymore. We need to change our tastes. If the Word of God's not sweet to you, then you change your taste buds. You change your spiritual taste buds. You humble yourself. And let's get back to where we can appreciate preaching against sin. I tell you what, if I go somewhere to eat, I want to eat real food. I want to eat raw honey. I want to eat chickens that were raised on the farm. I want to eat real food. And if somebody puts real food before me, wow, I enjoy it too much. If I go somewhere to hear preaching, I want to hear preaching. I don't want to sit here and be coddled. I don't want to sit here and have somebody waste my hour, an hour and a half, and sit here and listen to syrupy mess. I want somebody to deal with me, give me something I can use, show me how to change my life, and tell me what God says to me, and I need to hear it. Whether I like it or not. And I'm not saying I'm perfect at that. But I'm telling you, I do crave somebody. If I have to listen to a series of preaching, I say, God, have somebody get up here and tan my hide. Get somebody up here to give me something I can go home with and know that I was convicted of sin and know I need to change in this area. Proverbs 27, David says, open rebuke. Solomon says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. But the full soul loatheth a honeycomb. But you better apply that to preaching, Church of God. You better apply that to everything you're dealing with. You may just find some of these people in your life that you think are mean. Wouldn't it be horrible if God said to you, my daughter, you just don't enjoy honeycomb anymore. You needed high fructose corn syrup. See? Because what happens is, once you get full of self, it doesn't matter how much sweetness you say. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how much sweetness you preach. They're not going to hear it. Because they're so full they can't even taste it anymore. See? But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Let's get hungry for God. Let's humble ourselves before God. There was a time when people went to church and they heard the truth, and they wept over their sins. But today people go to church and hear a motivational speech and ignore their sins. Reverend Davison Sinclair, in The Crowning Sin of the Age, The Perversion of Marriage, in 1892, says, one of the patronizing suggestions that has come to me from several clergymen is that my sermon should have been toned down. But to gloss over the exceeding sinfulness of sin is all that Satan could ask of a sermon. Sugar-coated preaching is too often inoperative. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. The Bible says in Romans 16, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Why did he say belly? Why did he say that? And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. How do they do it? Good words and fair speeches. That doesn't mean we have to be mean all the time. God forbid. That doesn't mean that we have to rail on people. God forbid. I preach against railing. I rebuke street preachers for railing and leaving the place that God has put us in. But that doesn't mean that we don't say it like it needs to be said. And before you go rail on somebody as being mean, before you go judge somebody, maybe you better judge yourself and find out if you're the one out of whack. Somehow or another, you don't mind babies being killed, but you'll go crazy, as I said the other day, for a little puppy that's being hurt. Maybe you have wrong motives. Maybe your mind is messed up about what's wrong. We ought to get angry about sexual perversion out here and this homosexuality and sodomy. You ought to be angry about it. And if you can't be angry about transgenders walking into a bathroom with your daughter, then something's wrong with you. If you can't be angry about people walking around with their underwear showing and thinking it's cool, then something's wrong with you, not me. If you can't be angry about little babies being killed, something's wrong with you, not the preacher. See? Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Be instant. That means urgent, pressing, in season and out of season. We're definitely out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to endure it. They'll get up and leave. They won't listen to you. They won't download your sermon. They certainly won't send you any money for it. God forbid, in their mind. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's the day we're living in. Lovers of pleasure is more than lovers of God. Even the honeycomb is no longer sweet to them. Why? Because they put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Jesus, our Lord, is not coming in His glory to set up His kingdom until there be a falling away first. That is, people will no longer obey God. They will no longer endure sound doctrine. There'll be a falling away all across the nation. They can't tolerate the Word of God. The Bible will be presented as a hate crime. There's some places right now, it's illegal. Some European countries, it's a hate crime to preach the Bible. I believe this falling away is morally first in this life, and then it will be at the judgment seat of Christ. There are going to be people that are going to fall. They're not going to stand before their Lord. The Bible says, watch always, watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Many are going to fall. The rapture could occur tonight, and there's going to be some people that fall. They're going to be called up to stand before the Lord, and they're going to fall from before Him. They're going to fall from before Him. God forbid. Biblical warning, sugar-coated preaching is dangerous to your soul. It's better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than falsehood that comforts and then kills. Oh, that's the truth. That is the truth. I'm going to close with a few things here. John Lennon. Do you remember that Wicked song? John Lennon was one of the Beatles. And he wrote a song, Imagine. Very, very wicked song. And it's becoming very popular again. In Lennon Legend, an illustrated life of John Lennon, he says, imagine, both the song itself and the album is the same thing as Working Class Hero and Mother and God on the first disc. But the first record was too real for people, so nobody bought it. It was banned on the radio. But the song Imagine, which says, by the way, imagine there's no more religion, no more country, no more politics, is virtually the Communist Manifesto. He agrees, it's communist. But you see, Imagine was exactly the same message, but sugar-coated. Now, Imagine is a big hit almost everywhere. Anti-religious, anti-nationalistic, anti-conventional, anti-capitalistic song, but because it is sugar-coated, it is accepted. Now I understand what you have to do. So people go around singing that song. Imagine there's no God, imagine there's no heaven, isn't that just wonderful? No, that's not wonderful. That's Antichrist. That's communist Antichrist. But Lennon says, because I sung it in a sweet way, because I had the chord progression be very sweet, because I said it in this light, fluffy way, they bought it. They bought it. Put the sugar on it, they will buy it. You don't think Satan knows that? You don't think Satan knows that he can manipulate you by putting a little sugar on everything and you fall for it? You fall for the music? You fall for the song? You fall for the preaching? Just as you fall for the food. The Bible says there'll come a time when sweet will be bitter and bitter will be sweet. Good will be put for evil and evil for good. Remember that Kamala Harris, she got on there and said, oh, but you're just, you know, paraphrasing how evil you are, how evil you Republicans are. And you sit there and look at this witch and you say, how in the world can you be for abortion, partial birth abortion, and you're calling him evil? How warped we are. But this is happening to Christians today. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is the rebellious people, says God. Lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to their seers, see not. Prophesy unto us right, not right things. Speak unto us smooth things. And he finally says, if a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink, even he'll be the prophet of this people. Whoever tells you good things are coming, it's okay to get drunk. You don't have to worry about pleasing God or giving glory to God. Dear Holy Father, I do pray for this church. I do pray that something I said here, Lord, will be endured. I pray some things that I've said, Lord, in hormonal strength, drunk food, how junk food brings brain damage. And maybe today, Lord, the manipulation of sweet. I pray, Father, not just for somebody somewhere. I pray for many people to get a hold of it, Lord. Save their bodies. Eat for strength. Bring glory to You, Father. We pray You will be glorified in the church. The church has become a dangerous place, God. Foolish doctrines. Counterfeit love. And it's not a safe place for people trying to eat healthy and get rid of their addictions. We do pray Your churches will be transformed, Lord. Not in a mean Pharisaical way, but in a way that promotes health. That our soul may prosper in Your truth. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen.